Gang, we're in the middle of a series called Relational Impact, and last week we looked at the relationship between a husband and wife, and just, or no, 2 weeks ago we looked at the relationship between a husband and wife. We talked about how important that relationship is, and then last week we looked at the relationship between parent and child, and those are extremely important relationships. We need those relationships in order to get along with each other. But this morning, what we're going to look at, the relationship that we're going to talk about, is the most important relationship that you will ever have as a human being. There is no other relationship any more important than this relationship. And it's the relationship between me and God, between you and the Creator of the universe. Creature and Creator come together in a relationship initiated by Him. Infinite and finite collide. Wills are battled out on the battleground of everyday life. Me and God. What does that relationship look like? How does that play out in our day-to-day life? I believe that many of us, we have neglected the relationship that God desires with us. God longs to be in a relationship with us. Many of us allow our preconceived ideas of who God is to distort who God really is and who He wants to be in your life. He's real. He's living. He's breathing. He's personal. And He wants to be personal with you. He longs for you. You may think that you long for God, but your longing for Him can't come close to His longing for you. You can't scratch the surface of how He longs to be in a relationship with you. He wants you. He desires you. And a lot of times we fail to approach God in that way, and we miss out on this wonderful life that God has in store for us, this victorious life that comes only through having a relationship with Him, being real with Him. Paul reminds us of this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there, follow along with me. 15, 55 through 58, three out of the comfort zone. Everybody thought we were going to start out in Ephesians 1, didn't we? No. If 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, "Where, O death, is your sting? Is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You can have a victorious life. You no longer have to succumb to the way the world tells us to live. You can have victory through Jesus Christ. Claim it. Live it. Own it. Pursue it. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." As Paul writes these words, and as we turn and we look at Ephesians, which is the book that we're doing a study in right now, we see Paul talking about two fundamental ideas, and he continues to talk about them over and over again throughout this book of Ephesians. He's talking about doctrine, and he's talking about life. He's talking about our understanding of who God is, and he's talking about the way we take our understanding of who God is and apply it to our life, and we walk in that manner. And then no matter what comes up in life, we can stand firm. We won't let anything move us. Why? Because we have a victorious life in Jesus Christ, and I hope that blesses you today. I hope you have encouragement in that. I don't want you to walk out of here encouraged by music. I don't want you walking out of here encouraged by preaching. I don't want you walking out of here encouraged because somebody came up and shook your hand and hugged you and you felt good today. I want you walking out of here today because you've experienced the realness of God and you know that He loves you and He desires you. That's the reason we walk out of here with victory, and that's where the victory comes from, and it's from Him. We need to understand that. We need to apply that to our lives. Many of us walk a defeated path. I know life's hard. I know situations are tough. No, things don't always go the way we planned. I'm a planner. I like things to go the way I plan. Doesn't happen. But when those things come up, we can stand firm. And we don't have to be moved. Because we do have victory. And it comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul introduces us to this idea over and over again in the book of Ephesians. He introduces us to the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And how he saves sinful man. In the original Greek, this passage that we're going to look at today is one long sentence. Paul said all this stuff without taking a breath because he got caught up. Not in the excitement of external things. He got caught up on the internal reflection and realizing that he has a relationship with a God that pursues him. With a God that longs for him. And so Paul wants the people in Ephesus, he wants the people around the world in his day. Paul wants you and me today and the people around the world today to know the truth of God's Word, to know the power and how it can deliver us from sin, how it can cut the shackles and break the chains, and we can have that victorious life that he talks about over and over again by applying the doctrine to our life and living it out. Paul shows that the triune God initiated and accomplished reconciliation. He accomplished redemption for the praise of his glory. Catch that. It's for the praise of his glory. And because of that, he's lavished on us all the spiritual blessings that come in Christ. And I'll just tell you, today what we're going to talk about is spiritual blessings. So as we read through these words of Paul, notice the spiritual blessings. Then we'll talk about them, okay? So if you got those Bibles and you still got them open, flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read this together, all right? As we read it, I want you to notice the enthusiasm, the excitement that the Apostle Paul has as he's writing these words. Paul says this. He said, Paul, introducing himself, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now that word apostle is key. He's saying, I've got the authority given to me by God to share these blessings with you, to share this with authority. This is true. So understand this. He says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus. Those are people like you and me. We're saints. Own it. You really are. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. That doesn't mean that you're without faults and failures. I know some of you. I know you have them. You know me. I have them. But we're saints. The saints in Ephesus. He says, the faithful. I hope you can put yourself in that group, being faithful to him. The faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts out, the only appropriate way to start out with talking to God or representing God. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Now take note of that. He doesn't say within the earthly confines he blesses us. No, he blesses us in the heavenly realms. And I don't know that we understand that sometimes. So we'll talk about it. We'll talk about these blessings. But he blesses us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You're holy and blameless in his sight, not because of anything you've done, but because of Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll slow down. We'll talk about it in a minute. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, again, it's about him. Everything, it's redirected back to God because He's the only one worthy of praise. None of us are worthy of praise, only God. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. The big old one. In Jesus. In Him, in Jesus. We have redemption through His blood. We'll talk about that word in a little bit. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and with all understanding, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And notice this. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Wow. And he goes on to say this. Remember, this is still one sentence. He hasn't taken a breath yet. He says, in Him we were also chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, not your will, but His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal. That's what Bill was talking about this morning. He's covered you with His blood. And you've been sealed in with Him. Not because of anything you've done. Climb down off that high horse. It's because of what He's done. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, which means you're an heir. You have the opportunity to be in a relationship. You are an heir of God until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And then he closes with the praise of His glory. As I was reading this and studying this, one question kept jumping up at me. And it is something that I think we can have a hard time with. And the one question was, what are the spiritual blessings? What are they? Let me explore them. I want to understand what these spiritual blessings are. Because I believe we have a hard time understanding and seeing the spiritual blessings that God gives us because we are caught up in our natural world, our physical world, our materialism. And it's hard for us to understand the supernatural. It's hard for us to understand the spiritual. Because we see the here and now. As human beings, we're both physical and we're spiritual. Both. Everyone here this morning, you got out of bed, didn't you? Some of you wish you were still in bed, but you got out, you came. Some of you look like you need to go back to bed. Start over. But we got out of bed. We ate. Or some of us are sitting here going, I hope he's not long-winded today because I'm hungry. I want to go eat. But we got that physical need. We slept. You wore clothes. Thank you. Appreciate it. There are all kinds of signs that show us that we are physical beings. But you know what? We're also a spiritual being. We're a spiritual being with a soul. When you got up this morning and you came in, did you feel the cold wind across your face? Did you see God raising the sun up out of the east? Did it do something to you inside? Did you prepare this morning to come and encounter the holy creator of heaven and earth? Did you allow your soul to feast on God? I've told you guys this before. I believe that a sermon, a Sunday morning service, it's just a little vitamin in your spiritual diet. If this is your main course, then you're starving. You're malnourished. Did you take the time to engage with the Creator this morning? Did you see it all at work? We have a soul that connects with the Creator in ways that I can't really explain. So I believe sometimes that we can have a hard time truly understanding and accepting the spiritual blessings that we have in our relationship with God. And part of the reason is because they're not tangible, that we can't see them, we can't touch them. That's hard for us. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven." Why? Because these material treasures, these temporal, these earthly treasures, they disintegrate, they burn, they rot, they rust. They don't last forever. Our clothes get holes in them. Our food, it rots. Our cars get rusty. Our homes fall in. Our families fall apart. And even our bodies perish. But our souls last forever. And there's a spiritual blessing for the soul of man. Spiritual blessings stretch into eternity future. But this only happens. This doesn't happen for everybody in here this morning. Sad to say. Not every person in here this morning gets to experience the spiritual blessings that Paul's writing about. You don't get to experience that. Why? Because it only happens in Christ. It only happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you embrace Him and you take root in Him and you allow Him to lead you in life. So it doesn't happen for everyone here this morning, but it can. You can claim those blessings this morning. You really can. And so I've been praying since last night that the Holy Spirit would unplug the ears that Satan has stuffed full of wax, that the Holy Spirit would start carving away the callousness around hearts so that we could allow the Holy Spirit of God to come in and live in our hearts, to clean them out, so that we can truly become the heirs that we are intended to be, so that we could accept the inheritance of the Holy Spirit in our life, so that we can live the life of victory that God desires for us to live and stop wallowing in defeat and despair. Jesus tells us in Acts 1:8 how this will happen. He says, "But you're going to receive power." That's a dynamite kind of power. It's a big power. Don't overlook it. It's not your power. It's a power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you, that guides you throughout all of life, that leads you in your decision making. And don't miss this, please, because when that power comes, we become a new creation, brand new. The old is gone, the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." I hope you can claim that today. We'd love to help you claim that. And so Paul, he starts to talk about these spiritual blessings for those that have claimed this reality, this truth. He helps us to understand them because this is how this is how God's relationship with us impacts our lives. And so I want to take a few minutes. I want to just talk about these spiritual blessings. And the first one is in verse 4. He tells us that we're holy and blameless. To understand, you are not, I am not, none of us are holy and blameless in and of ourselves. Not because of anything that we have done. Romans 3:23 reminds us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person here this morning, as Bill shared with you in communion meditation this morning, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We can't keep the law. We don't have the capacity. We don't even have the love to do that. We don't have the want or desire to do that. And I don't care how hard we try. I don't care how many masks we put on. I don't care what kind of holier-than-thou attitude we try to paint on and play out for people. We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Since the rebellious act of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we have all been born into this world unworthy of God. Each of us, we bring our own rebellion along with us, and it makes us guilty before God. But there's a hope. And that's the excitement that Paul gets caught up in. It's not the externals. It's not music. It's not preaching. It's not fellowship with others. Those aren't the things that excited him. Paul understood this truth, this doctrinal truth. We are holy and blameless because we have been chosen by God. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. God chose us even before He created the universe so that our salvation is holy of His grace and not based on anything that you or I could ever do. And He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. He chose us for a purpose, to be holy and without blame. That's the doctrinal truth behind all of it. Some of you, I know, you probably grew up in a home where you didn't feel like you were loved, where you felt like you were rejected. I know that some of you are here this morning and you're sitting around with all kinds of people and you may feel rejected right here. You may not feel loved. You may not feel accepted, invited, welcomed. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you feel that way. I'm sorry that you've experienced that in your life. I'm sorry that you may feel like your spouse has turned their back on you. I'm sorry that you feel like your children have abandoned you. And I know it hurts. But the cool thing is, no matter how many people reject you, God has chosen you because you are uniquely you, created in His image. And He loves you, longs for you, desires for you to be in a relationship with Him more than you could ever desire to be in a relationship with Him. That's how much He loves you. And I hope you hear that. I hope you hear that. I hope you allow your heart to open up and allow that truth to penetrate deep within. And so here's the life application. The doctrinal truth is that we've been chosen to be holy and blameless. And the life application is this. Since you have been chosen by God in Christ, you represent Christ to the world, holy and blameless. Some of you are the only Jesus anybody else is ever going to see. What are you taking to them? How are we showing them Christ? What a blessing. What a responsibility. What a privilege. And I hope that you can claim that truth today. I hope you can make it a very real part of your life. I hope you can live it out. Then and only then will we be living the lives of victory that God's created us to live. So let that settle on your soul. Let it marinate today. Just stew on it. Another one of those blessings that Paul talks about is in verse 5. And he says that we were predestined for adoption. So, I say let's just tackle the big pink elephant right there in the middle of the room. We'll talk about this word that scares everybody to death, this word predestined. We all have different ideas about what this word predestined means. Churches have split over this idea of predestined. And here's what I want to say. I am a limited human being. I'm what we call finite. God is infinite. God, I can't even start to understand the mind of God. Because about the time I think I do, something else blows my doors off. I don't know if you experience that in your relationship with God. I hope you do. Because it's your response. I'm not here to blow your doors off. That's not my responsibility. You and your personal relationship with God is supposed to blow your doors off as He makes Himself real to you, as you make yourself real to Him. But every time I start to think I might know just a little bit about God, I realize I know absolutely nothing. And I don't know all about this predestined thing. I'll just tell you. I don't know. But I know that every major religion has a different view of it. They do. And if we would all just get off of our high horses and quit being arrogant and say, hey, thanks, Luther, for your view on predestination. Thanks, Wesley, for your view on predestination. Thanks, Stone, for your view on predestination. And you can say, thanks, Case, for your view on predestination. I won't care. But we just can't say that we have the market cornered on theology. That's why our church is split. That's why people go their own way. And it breaks my heart, and I know. Next week we're looking, I hope you're all back next week, because next week we're looking at me and you, the church, and how Jesus is the mortar that holds the bricks together. And we need to understand that. But let's get back to this. I'm sorry, I got off. This word, predestination. So before I say anything about predestination, I just want to make that disclaimer. I've got an opinion. Just like everybody else that you might read or hear, they've got an opinion. Beware of those who say, I know. Here's the answer. Beware of those kind of people. Predestination is the Greek word proorizo. And what it means, as far as the grammarians are concerned, these scholars, and that's all I've got to go on, they say that it means predetermine. They say it means decide beforehand. They say it means to foreordain. What this means is that God had already decided before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, that through Jesus Christ, He would bring us into Himself as His sons, adopting us through Jesus. Now, predestination refers primarily to purposes and processes, not to persons, as some are in the custom to thinking. Now, it might. Thank you for those who think that. But when I try and read all of Scripture together, and in a very Kentucky kind of way, what I see is that when predestination is talked about, it refers to purposes and processes over persons. The events connected to the crucifixion of Christ were predestined. They were prophesied about. God has predestined our adoption in Christ, our conformity to Christ, as well as our future inheritance in Ephesians 1:11. So, I don't know. Maybe I've just muddied the waters, but maybe we've made it just a little clearer. Let it settle. Every time I drop something in the water, it gets muddy. But after a few minutes, it settles. So just let it settle. See where it lands with you. But let's move on, because we're here to talk about the spiritual blessings. But we can't avoid the big pink elephants in the middle of the room. Most of us know the definition of adoption. Some of us know the process of adoption. Some of us have experienced adoption firsthand. When I was 12 years old, I wanted to be adopted by my stepdad. I wanted him to adopt me. I didn't have a relationship with my father. He chose not to have a relationship with me. And I had a good relationship with my stepdad, and I wanted him to adopt me. And the reason I wanted him to adopt me is so that I could be identified as his son, his legal son. That I could carry his name. That people would know that I belong to this guy. That's what I wanted. I longed for that. But my father, he wouldn't give up his rights. And so I still have the name I have. I was disappointed. I was really disappointed. Because I wanted to be identified as my dad's son. I wanted to have his last name. So if you guys ever hear me talking about my daddy, that's my stepdad, and I still call him daddy, even though he's dead and he's gone. He's been gone for years now, but that was my daddy. But I wanted to be identified as his son legally. That never happened for me. I never got to experience that. But I'll tell you this. I have been adopted legally. I've been adopted by the greatest father that anyone could ever know. I've been adopted by God in heaven, and I am his son. And I can have a victorious life because I'm his child. And so can you. Everyone here can experience that foundational, that doctrinal truth. In our sermon study team, we were talking, and one of the people in there said that they knew a couple that was adopting some children. and they were adopting a child, and they had their own children. And the judge leaned over the bench, and he looked at them, and he said, "I got a question for you. Can you love this adopted child like you love your own? Can you love this adopted child like you love your own?" I'll be honest with you, Kelly and I have talked about adopting. That's the question I keep going back to. Could I love an adopted child like I could love a kid that has my blood running through its veins? I can't answer that because I've not been in that situation. I hope I could, but I don't know. But that's the question the judge asked. I want to give you this little piece of truth too this morning. God loves you like his own. You know why? Because his son's blood runs through you. And so he loves you as his own and desires you. I had a friend that just adopted two boys from Ethiopia. I was talking to her on Tuesday night in Bloomington. She said, "It's hard to learn to love. Sometimes it's hard to learn to love." I think that's one of the hardest things with us coming to the realization that we've been adopted by God, is because it's hard for us to accept the fact that God loves us. We can hear it, but to really accept it, embrace it, own it, that God truly loves you, that can be hard for us to understand. Why? Because many of us have grown up in homes where we haven't felt love. We may have grown up in homes where we felt rejected. We may have estranged relationships with our parents or our children or our siblings. We haven't experienced those things. And so accepting God's love can be awfully hard for many of us. But the doctrine of truth remains the same. We have been legally adopted by God through Jesus Christ. And here's the life application. God has made me his son, and Satan and sin have no hold on my life. They have no rights to me, and I'm free from them, and so can you be. Here's the third spiritual blessing, final one here. Well, it's not final, but it's the last one we're going to look at today. But here it is. We've been redeemed through the blood in verse 7. Man, that's something. I hope that excites you. You've been redeemed through the blood. Maybe it doesn't, because redeemed is another one of those big, hairy, audacious words that we can get afraid of. So let's talk about what this word redeemed means. The word redeem means to buy back. It means to make a payment for something, to pay a price for something. I hope you fall in love with the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. One of my favorite books is the book of Hosea. I love the book of Hosea. And Hosea illustrates this perfectly. So, hey, homework. Let's go home and read the book of Hosea this week, okay? Look at it. Let it minister to your heart. Hosea was a prophet in the Old Testament times. And God told Hosea, he said, "Hosea, I want you to go and take Gomer to be your wife. Love her. Make her yours. Bring her into your home." And Hosea said, "Okay, I'll do it." He married Gomer. And Gomer committed adultery on him time and time again. She bore other men's children. Each time Hosea went and he brought her back in, he loved her. Gomer got caught up in this adultery so much so she became a prostitute. She became a sex slave. And in chapter 3 of Hosea, Hosea's walking through town, and on the auction block is his wife being sold into slavery as a prostitute. Could have said any number of things. But instead, he nodded when the auctioneer was bidding. He kept nodding. And he bought his wife back for 15 shekels of silver and 10 bushels of barley. An omer and 10 bushels of barley. He bought her back. And he took her back into his home. And he loved her. You and I were standing on the auction block of eternity. And God said, I'll bid on that. And he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come and to pay back on a cross so that we could be made right with him. Jesus was that blood sacrifice that redeemed us and brought us back to God rightly. He did this through forgiving our sins, taking all of our sin on himself. You know, forgiveness is a powerful antidote. Have you ever wronged somebody in your life? Have you ever hurt somebody with your words or your actions? I have. Then at some point in your life, you realize that you hurt them. Sometimes I think we hurt people and we don't even realize it. But there comes this realization that you wronged them. You are at fault. You realize there's nobody else to blame. It's your fault. Your wrong action hurt them. And you need to be forgiven. That's a very vulnerable place to be. And there's nothing more amazing. There's nothing more freeing than when the one you've wronged looks upon you and say, you're forgiven. In typical dad-like fashion, I jumped to a conclusion with my 8-year-old daughter the other day. And my 7-year-old son Hayden comes running through the house and he's holding his eye and he's crying and he's screaming. And all he's saying is, Mackenzie, Mackenzie. So, to my defense, I jumped to a conclusion. What'd you do to my son? So I set her down. I'm like, Kenz, what happened? Why'd you punch him? That's my conclusion. I thought she'd punched him in the face, it's not out of the realm of possibility at any time. And so I thought, okay, well, she's punched me in the face. Let's get to the bottom of this. And I'm talking to her, and I'm like, why would you do that to your brother? You know, this is my son. You have no right to hit my child. And so I'm talking to her about that. And after I'm done, she sits there, and she looks at me. She's like, Dad, I didn't hit him. Hayden, did she hit you? I didn't even go and find out. No, she was chasing me. I slipped, and I fell, and I hit the table. So I turned to my daughter and I said, Mackenzie, will you forgive me? There was a long pause. It was really long. She didn't have to forgive me. She did, but I'm serious. Those pauses are getting longer as she gets older. They're scary. But she turned, she said, yeah, Dad, I forgive you. We don't have to worry about that with God, gang. If we ask for his forgiveness and conditional and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we will be forgiven. Amen. And we can then live a victorious life in God. You see the relational impact that our relationship with God has? It's the center. That's why I put it in the middle of this series. It's right dead in the center. All other relationships stem from this one. These blessings from God are relational. They're not material. And don't miss the generosity of God in all of this. In verse 8, it says that he lavishes these gifts on us. God's over the top. It's abundance. It means extravagant, and he's over the top when it comes to the blessings that he gives us. That's our greatest need today. I know that we all come from different paths. We're all at different points in our life. We all come from different walks. I know some of us are sitting here this morning, and we're preoccupied by all kinds of things. But I don't know what you think your greatest need is today, but I can tell you what it's not. No matter where you're at in your life, your greatest need today is not a bigger house. It's not. Your greatest need today is not more money. Your greatest need today is not a happy family. Your greatest need today is not better friends. Your greatest need today is not even your health. your greatest need, my greatest need, our greatest need as a church and as individuals is more of God in our lives. Our greatest problem is because of our sin, we are separated from God. But God has redeemed us. This is the doctrinal truth. God has redeemed us through Christ, through the blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed. And because of that, we can have victory. And it's a journey. The life application is this. We are orphaned, and God comes looking for us and purchases us from the auction block of eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so He's lavished on us the blessings.